Now, just to introduce what we're going to read, Paul here is writing from prison, probably in Rome, to Philemon. I'm comparing a couple of different letters, we can find out that Philemon was the host of a church that's probably in or near Colossae, a city in what is today Turkey. Host of the church, met in his house. And the Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away, probably after stealing something to buy a ticket. And he had ended up in Rome, all roads leading to Rome. And he'd met Paul and become a Christian. And he was working with Paul. And so Paul here is sending Tychicus and Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to Colossae and to Philemon, bringing this letter and also bringing the letter to the Colossians. That's how we can know this much information. Back in Colossians, we read in chapter 4, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So that's the background. The question then is, before we start to read, what do you write in a letter to the master of a runaway slave when it is the slave and the pastor who are bringing the letter? Let's take a look. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appius, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, there's an obvious question as you read the letter, if you're paying any kind of attention. And that is, what is it that Paul wants Philemon to do? Because he obviously wants him to do something. I could command you to do what is required. All right? What's required? I prefer to appeal to you, since I am old and a prisoner.
All right? Appeal to you.
For what? I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. What about Onesimus? I want some benefit from you in the Lord. What's the benefit? Confident of your obedience, I write, knowing that you will do more than I say.
What are you saying?
It's obviously something big. Because this is all out writing. He is powerfully appealing for something. Now, there are some commentators who think that he wants Philemon to take Onesimus back to be his slave again. Wouldn't that be big of Philemon? Let him be your slave again, but let Paul pay for what Philemon, for what Onesimus stole to pay for his flight. After all, this reading goes, he'll be a better slave now. He was useless before. That's a pun on Onesimus. The name means useful. So he puns on Onesimus. He was useless before. Now he's useful to him and to you and to me. It seems to me that if that is what is being asked, Paul is sure working really, really hard to achieve something that seems not that hard to achieve, nor that much of a good. Frankly, I think it takes a pretty amazing embrace of slavery to imagine Paul working so hard to just get back to the way things had been when Onesimus had been slave to Philemon. So, putting aside that interpretation, let's look again. What is it that Paul wants Philemon to do? Well, let's look at how he talks about Onesimus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. That's a good clue. Do fathers want their children to be enslaved? I would suggest not. Would Paul want Philemon to re-enslave his own child? Would Philemon expect to get to enslave Paul's child? You notice, Paul is pretty serious about being Onesimus' father. He says, whose father I became in my imprisonment. What that means is that Paul had spoken the gospel to Onesimus. While Paul was in prison, and Onesimus, running away to Rome, finds Paul in some way. Prison wasn't quite locked up then the way it is now. And Onesimus had believed the gospel. He'd been born again. Here, Paul is giving news to Philemon. Onesimus is now a Christian believer. Let's be theologically clear. It's the Holy Spirit who worked in Onesimus' heart. Paul did not have the power to just convert people. All right? He didn't have the Jedi mind trick ability. He spoke powerfully and passionately, but probably the majority of people who heard Paul preach the gospel did not believe it. It takes the Holy Spirit working in someone's life. Nonetheless, Paul was the human instrument used. He preached and Onesimus believed, and so Paul can justifiably call himself Onesimus' spiritual father. If you read carefully, he's also someone else's spiritual father. Did you catch who else? He says to this man, Philemon, this wealthy man, this slave owner, owner of a big house, he says to him, you owe me your very self. How could Philemon possibly owe his very self to Paul? He must have believed in the gospel through Paul's preaching as well. Paul is the spiritual father, both of Philemon and of Onesimus. And he's laying it on thick here. I am sending my very heart to you. Should Philemon enslave Paul's heart? Someone will say, but he's going back. Philemon is getting Onesimus back. He gets him back forever. Yeah, forever is a key word there. Because he says very clearly, no longer as a slave. That's verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. No longer as a slave. I.e., he's not seeking the resumption of the former slave status. Onesimus has and deserves to be recognized as having a new status, a beloved brother. Should you enslave your brother? Paul goes on to say, receive him as you would receive me. Would Philemon enslave Paul, the Roman citizen, the apostle of Jesus, his spiritual father? No. Paul, I say, clearly wants Philemon to formally free Onesimus. And that would have been a big financial deal. Whatever Onesimus had probably stolen would have been valuable to get the ticket for the boat to Rome, but he himself would have been more valuable. And as Paul says, let me pay for what was stolen. Paul can pay for that. But Paul was not about to pay a slave owner to buy the freedom of a slave. He says, this is what you should do. Receive him as you would receive me. That is, as at least your equal. And I know you will do even more than I ask. And what more is he asking? But for the formal emancipation of the slave, Onesimus. Listen to how Paul describes Onesimus in Colossians 4:9. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They, Tychicus, the pastor, and Onesimus, the former slave, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Who was one of you? Yes, one of you there in Colossae. Now, there were many slaves in the ancient church, a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. But there was also Philemon and Appia and Archippus. Philemon and Appia, husband and wife, who owned a house big enough to host a church, owned a house big enough to have slaves. An Archippus, his fellow soldier, that is probably the pastor of that church. You'll notice how Philemon's wife is named before the pastor. Why? Well, to free a slave was a big financial decision, and he wants husband and wife in on it. Why does he copy the pastor on the letter? Well, depending on how the letter is received, the church might be looking for a new place to worship. So he kind of wants the pastor informed. What's going on? Thus we see, Paul writes to Philemon to demand freedom for Onesimus. His past status as slave should not continue. The past thievery should be dealt with. Charge it to me. But that's not grounds for re-enslavement. And so the principle here is that Christians should not enslave other Christians. As for non-Christians, that's not addressed here. He's talking about one situation. And it's a historical fact that at the time that Christ was born, there were slaves all through the Roman Empire. But when the Roman Empire became Christian, they began to pass laws protecting slaves. First one being, you shall not brand a slave on his face, because man is made in the image of God. All men are made in the image of God. And by the end of the Middle Ages, there was no slavery in Egypt. Calvin has to explain it. He used to say, now this slavery is not loving anything that we have now, but which is why it was such a great sin when the Europeans reintroduced slavery here in America. But this is also why they went to Africa. They didn't have a slave market in Europe. They went to where there was a slave market, that was in Africa. The uninformed world attacks Christianity about slavery, but Christianity has abolished slavery twice, once in the Middle Ages and once in the 19th century. But someone will protest. Say, if Onesimus is supposed to be free, why is he sent back to his master with a veiled letter? It's important enough, I'll spend a little time on it. It's veiled for two reasons. First, the letter is somewhat veiled because of the situation in which Paul was. He was on trial for his life for being a subversive. And being in prison, he had to assume that his mail might get read. And the last thing he needed was to prove that he was a subversive. And the last thing the Christian movement needed was to be clearly labeled subversive and illegal. He therefore writes in a somewhat veiled way. Secondly, he veils because often persuasion works better that way. If you flat out tell someone what they're supposed to do, sometimes they rebel against it. But if you paint the picture and you put the dots there and you let them connect the dots, and let the Holy Spirit and their conscience work on them, sometimes that is more effective. So it's a somewhat veiled letter because of these two reasons. Those who would, of course, argue that Onesimus just was to be re-enslaved have to admit that that message is far more veiled. The other question. Well, why is Onesimus the one who brings the letter? Well, because that is how important reconciliation is to Jesus Christ. And that is how important leadership is within the church. You'll notice, Paul wants Tychicus and Onesimus to bring news to that church in Colossae and to encourage them, to minister to them. And he knows it's most natural for an Onesimus to work among the people that he already knows. You might think of the man who had the legion of demons with him. And Jesus casts out the demons. And then the man wants to go with Jesus. And that man doesn't get to go with Jesus. Jesus says, go home to your family and to your town and tell them all that the Lord has done for you. He's sent home. And so it would have been most natural for Onesimus to work where he knows people. After all, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. He sends Onesimus to where he can be effective in the gospel. And he sends Onesimus to where he can make, there can be some reconciliation with Philemon and where any theft can be dealt with. Now someone might protest. Well, wait a minute. In Colossians 4:1, it says, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly." It doesn't say to free them. Yes. Yes, these two letters went together, Colossians and Philemon. They went together. And so you get a sense of what Paul thought justly and fairly meant when he tells Philemon what to do with Onesimus. He says, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. The big picture is that Christianity produces slow motion revolutions. The slow motion revolution that led the Roman Empire and the medieval world slowly to abolish slavery. And that causes heartburn among moderns. Moderns would prefer that the Bible was more obviously radical. Slaves, burn down the big house. I've read the Bible with Americans who kind of want it to say that. Why doesn't it say that? I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, what does violence generally produce? Evil. Secondly, why are people usually slaves? Because they're weaker than the people who enslaved them. A direct order to slaves, go burn down the big house, is probably going to get the slaves killed, which isn't kind. So the Bible does not tell slaves to rebel, but it does say this. In 1 Corinthians 7, he's saying, however you are when you're called, stay that way. If you're single, stay single. If you're married, stay married. If you're a slave, don't worry about it, but if you can get your freedom, take it. Doesn't say that about marriage. It's about slavery. If you can get your freedom, take it. And the Bible tells masters, first, be just and fair, Colossians 4:1. And secondly, Philemon, it is not just and fair to enslave your brother. As in Christ, there is neither slave nor free, for we are all brothers. If in Christ there is neither slave nor free, Christians should not have slave and free. The Bible therefore told slaves how to live as slaves, told masters how to be masters, and undercut the whole principles, all the justifications for slavery. Some nervous conservative might say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Let's go back to Colossians and Ephesians and look at it. You have directions to husband and wife. You have directions to parents and children. And you have directions to masters and slaves. If you're going to relativize what it says about masters and slaves, are you relativizing parents and children and husbands and wives? And the answer is no. Because when you look, to take husbands and wives as the main example, you look at what the Bible says about husbands and wives. The reason for the wife to be submissive to the husband goes back to creation and fall and reaches up to Christ and the church. These are huge reasons. These are enduring reasons. There are no such reasons attached to master and slave. Just one more interesting thing. And that is that the Torah forbids sending a slave back to his master. That's Deuteronomy 23:15-16. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you, in your midst, in the place that he shall choose, within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. If you assert that Paul is sending him back to be re-enslaved, you're asserting that Paul is knowingly breaking the Torah, and not part of the ceremonial law, which is done away in Christ, but part of the civil law, to which Paul appealed at other times. Paul sometimes appeals to the civil law. If he's sending Onesimus back to be re-enslaved, he's breaking that very civil law to which he at other times appeals. But if he's sending Onesimus back so that Philemon can clear up his status before the state, formally free him, and set Onesimus free to work in the church, then he's not breaking the Torah. So why send Onesimus back to Colossae and thus back to Philemon? Because reconciliation is that important. Let us deal with what was stolen. Because having a clear status before the state is important. Come out of the shadows, be regularized, be a free man. And having leadership in the church is that important. Because he intended Onesimus, together with Tychicus, to be part of the encouragement for the church. We should thus seek to be regular before the law. God is the law of order, not disorder. And we should really seek for reconciliation within the church. I now want to leave slavery for a moment and address some of the remarkable issues in this remarkable letter. Even though Onesimus should be free, Paul didn't keep him in Rome. And he didn't send him to some other city. He sent him to Philemon and to Colossae. Why? Because he was aiming to persuade Philemon to do the right thing. Which shows us that Christians should be persuadable. Paul is banking on Philemon's obedience to this expensive request. Are you persuadable? One of the speakers at the international conference challenged us. He said, when was the last time that you read something in the Bible and then you changed your life because of it? It's a challenge. Are you listening to God? Or are you just domesticating God? Are you making God conform to your habits, your desires, your culture? When was the last time you read the Bible and then lived differently because of it? Are you persuadable? If someone shows you that you should not work on Sunday, do you listen? If someone shows you that you should not marry so-and-so, do you listen? And if you think someone should do something, do you seek to persuade? Notice how Paul, the apostle, with great authority, says, I could command you, but I prefer to appeal to you. Why? Well, he has a practical problem. He can't enforce it at that distance. But he also knows that voluntary obedience is better than forced obedience. Better to persuade someone than to just make them do it. The Christian is free before God. The Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Christian should have as much freedom as possible. Not the freedom to be ignored or have your sins ignored or tolerated, but the freedom to be persuaded when possible, not to be ordered about. Calvin writes here, the pastor should persuade gently as much as possible and not make full use of his authority, except when truly necessary. And that could be applied to fathers, mothers, teachers, elders. Calvin also was very impressed with this, that Paul the Apostle, here is a man, one of the great and important men of world history. You might think such a man wouldn't spend much time on a runaway thieving slave. But instead, being convinced that Onesimus was truly converted, he spent the time to write this all-out letter, describing Onesimus as his son, as his very heart, which tells all believers that whoever we think is in a lower class than us, we are not free to treat as being in a lower class and hold them off at a distance. Be they less educated, be they poor, be they immigrant, be they just out of prison, be they still in prison. And if they are converts, then they are brothers. And we are to embrace the converts as our brothers and sisters, whether we think them low or high. So behold then the glorious effects of the gospel of Christ. It makes all brothers, all believers, brothers and sisters, whether rich or poor, slave or free. And our brotherhood puts us under the strong requirement to do what is proper, to be reconciled to our brothers. The gospel makes rich men persuadable. It leads masters to give up the wrongs that they've been thinking are their rights. Let us seek to persuade and be open to persuasion. It's a fool who does not listen. Yes, behold the gospel. We are all unable to stand before God, whether we're rich or poor, educated or not. But God sent his Son to reconcile the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not counting the slave master's trespasses against them. And so we implore you on behalf of Jesus to be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So do not live as the world lives. Do not live in conformity with whatever your culture's sin is, be it slavery, be it abortion, be it whatever that sin is. Don't live in conformity to it, but be separate. And God will be father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to him. See the beauty of God's plan revealed in Christ's church. Here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to know what your word says, to know the what of it, and help us also, Lord, to obey the so what of it, to do what it says. We pray, Lord, that should you reveal to us that we also should do something inconvenient, something difficult, something expensive. Help us, Lord, not to shrink back. Lord, we know that the rich young ruler seemed very pious, but shrank away from doing what was required. We pray, Lord, that that would not be us, but that we would love you with a whole heart, that we would follow you wherever you lead, believing that whoever gives up homes or brother and sister for the sake of the gospel will receive 100 times as much in this life with persecutions, and then the life to come, eternal life. So help us, Lord, us to believe that you reward those who seek you. Help us to seek you. with our whole heart. We pray this in Christ's name.